This morning we're going to look at a message entitled, The Impossible Possibility, Earning God's Favor by My Activity. I know it's an unusual title, but it's a good one because there are impossible possibilities. For instance, when Jim Ryan ran the mile under 4 minutes, years before he did it, people said it was impossible for a human being to run below a four-minute mile. Well, he fooled them all. He did what some called the impossible. Now, I can tell you this, that it is possible for Wade Burleson to go out and to run a four-minute mile. But it is an impossible possibility. In other words, my body may want to do it. Scientists may say that I can do it. But I know for a fact that it is impossible for me to run the 4 minute mile, which is a possibility. If you wanted me to do work on your car, some of you are good mechanics, but it is an impossible possibility for me to work on your car. Now, this morning, we're going to look at a possibility that we can be right with God by our activity, by obedience to the law. Because it is possible. And we'll show you this from the text. But it is an impossible possibility. No one here can earn the favor of God by your activity. Even if you profess faith in Christ, you do not gain the favor of God by what you do. And we'll show you this morning from our text. Let's stand together as we begin reading in Romans chapter 2 and verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, if you're not a thorough thinking Christian, you could read verses out of Romans chapter 2 and you could say to yourself, aha, there it is. God likes me, blesses me, or favors me because of my obedience to the law. For instance, you could read a verse like verse 7 of Romans 2. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, God will give eternal life. You can read that verse and say, there it is, right there. That person who continues to do good, who tries to be holy, God gives to him eternal life. Or you could read verse 10, for instance. God will give glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. Or you could read verse 13, where Paul says, the doers of the law are justified in the eyes of God. That's the possibility presented to us. If you obey the law, you do good, you're justified, treated by God just as if you never sinned. You're righteous with Him. You're right with Him. You could read these verses and you could say, ah, there it is. I'm going to try my hardest, give it my best, and I'm going to try to measure up. I'm going to do the law to the best of my ability. And if you're thinking that God will accept me because I do this, then you are thinking just what the Scripture says. You are justified by doing the law. That's the possibility. The problem is we lose sight of Paul's train of thought because what he's doing is he's showing us it is an impossible possibility. For instance, he goes on in the end of chapter 2 and into chapter 3, and we'll be looking at this in the weeks to come, and he shows us how we have all fallen short of the glory of God, that there is no one who measures up. There's no one who, in patient continuance, always does well. Therefore, God reveals to us, Romans 3, verse 20, a righteousness that comes apart from the law, a righteousness that is not obtained by our obedience to the law. And then he launches into the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to listen carefully this morning, because I believe that the vast majority of Christendom falls under the delusion that if you simply try your hardest to obey the law of God, that God will really be happy with you. In fact, I was watching television the other day, and there was a distinguished gentleman who was preaching. Yeah, he was good looking. He presented himself well. He was very polished in the way he preached his message. The auditorium was nearly full. And I listened to him for about 25 minutes, and he was preaching on this exact same passage of Scripture. And in essence, in a very gentle, gracious, patient kind of way, he was chastising the hearers for not measuring up to the law of God, for not doing their best in following after good, in seeking to glorify God by delving into the Word, finding out what He would have us do, and following it through with discipline and integrity, seeking God's glory and His honor. And I'm telling you, by the time he was done, I was absolutely worn out. Worn out. And the sad thing is, this pastor missed the very essence of what Paul is teaching. He is saying, by the deeds of the law, you are justified before God. By patient continuance in well-doing, God accepts you and favors you and blesses you. But he's coming to the conclusion that that is impossible for men. You can't do it. And if you miss that, you will wear yourself out. For instance, let me show you something. Just because you profess to love the law of God, that does not make you holy. You see, the Jews had the law in contrast to the Gentiles. Now, God's law is a synonym for His Word. God revealed Himself to the Jews through His Word. We call it the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. We have the laws of God. We have the revelation of His will. We have who He is. The Jews had this. They were God's people. And they loved the fact that they had His law, His Word, and they delved deeply into His Word. And they considered themselves better than the Gentiles because they had the Word of God, the law of God. But notice what Paul says in our text. He says, God shows no favoritism. He is impartial in His judgment. Verse 11 says, there is no respect of persons with God. In other words, Jews, you still will receive the same judgment that the Gentiles get. Now, why is that? Well, look, he says in verse 12, those who have sinned without the law, they're going to perish. They don't have God's Word. The Gentiles didn't have it. They'll perish as many have sinned in the law. You Jews, you've got the law. You too will perish just like them. Because notice what he says in verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. In other words, what Paul is saying to them is this. Listen, just because you say you love the Word of God and just because you have the Word of God and you delve deeply into Bible study, that doesn't mean that you're holy. You got to do it. The doers of the law are justified by God. You say, well, Pastor, that's fine with me because I'm doing it. No, you're not. You see, God is also impeccable in His holiness. Fellowship with God requires absolute perfection. In fact, He Himself said, be ye holy as I am holy. Paul puts it like this, patient continuance in well-doing, verse 7. That means doing good all the time without flinching. In thought, action, deed, purpose, everything in life, you do the right thing according to the law of God. Now, even if you profess faith in Christ and you think you're doing the right thing, you're not. Your holiness never measures up to the standard of God. And what Paul is doing in chapter 2 is he is basically cutting the knees out from under the self-righteous. You say, but Pastor, isn't it good to love the law of God and the Word of God? Oh, of course it is. I love the Word of God. I've invested my life in studying it. I love it. But I'm here to tell you, my love for the Word of God doesn't make me holier than you. Just because I say I love the Word of God and study it and read it and learn Greek and all that kind of stuff, that doesn't mean squat. Now, if you're here this morning and you're professing faith in Jesus Christ and you're looking at somebody else that doesn't love God's Word as much as you do, and you think that you're better than they are because they're not in Bible study like you are, be careful. Because loving the Word of God doesn't make you holy. Oh, but now watch this. It gets worse with Paul. He goes on and he says, performing the letter of God's law doesn't even make you holy. Now take that. You say, well, wait a minute. You just said that if you do the law, Paul says, by the deeds of the law shall a man be justified. Yeah, I know. That's the possibility. The problem is, nobody ever does it. Even professing Christians don't. You say, explain what you mean. All right. Well, the law, or God's word, is a standard, if you will, of thou shalt or thou shalt not. His word tells us how to live in thought, action, and deed, gives us principles by which we are to live. Sometimes people don't have his word, and so their conscience is their guide. Paul addresses this in Romans chapter 1. The Gentiles who didn't have the word, their conscience tells them what is right. Their heart within tells them how to live. A man knows by nature that he's to love his mom and dad, that he's not to kill, he's not to murder. Sometimes the law is government. Sometimes the churches give different laws. Don't play cards. Don't go to movies. Don't do this. Laws vary. But I think all of us would agree that what's important to understand is this. What is the law of God? What is God's law? If Paul says, by deeds of the law shall a man be justified in the eyes of God, then let's find out what his law is and let's do it to the best of our ability. Oh, do you see where people go with this? All right, let's ask the question, what is his law? Oh, by the way, we're not the first to ask that question. There was an attorney who asked it. It's in your Bible in Matthew chapter 22. There was an attorney, a lawyer, who came to Jesus tempting him and saying, Master, what is the greatest commandment of the law? Do you see? He's asking a question regarding the law. Tell us, what is your law? Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I can just hear somebody now saying, aha, there it is. I got it. That's the law of God. I'm to love him with all my mind, my soul, and my heart, and my neighbor as myself. That's it. All right. I'm going to do it. I'm going to give it my best shot. I'm going to try to measure up. And this is what they do. They define how they love God by the things they do. Baptists are the absolute worst at this. You don't dance. You don't play cards. You don't chew. And you don't go with girls who do. You don't do any of those things. And here's what they say. You don't do this. You don't do this. You love God. You love him with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. How foolish. Or, If you're in church every Sunday night and every Wednesday night, or if you do this or you don't do these things, or if you do those things, then this is how you know that you love God. Oh my. What happens is people who follow the law to gain their acceptance of God have to measure how they love God by the things that they do. And so they orchestrate their own laws. Sometimes they'll even take it from what they believe to be the Word of God, like a passage out of Romans chapter 2, and they will talk about patient continuance in well-doing, doing good all the time without flinching, always putting your face to the flint and doing the right thing at all times in thought, action, or deed. And then what they start doing is this, they start looking around to see if other people are doing the same thing they are. And if they're not, they condemn them. You see, the law of loving God and neighbor demands absolute perfection. If you love God with all your heart and your soul and your neighbor as yourself, you would not need a Savior. People often place themselves under the obligation to love God, and then they turn around and define how to love God by things you do and don't do. But notice what happens. These who follow this type of legalism will make the law satisfactory to themselves, will measure holiness by how many Bible studies you attend in the week, by what you do or don't do Monday through Friday. And they've lost sight of the fact that the gospel speaks of a holiness that is apart from ourselves, that comes from Jesus Christ. Paul puts it like this: there are those who try to obtain righteousness with God, either by nature, that is, by just living their lives. Have you ever met anybody who just says, you know, what is church for? I don't need church. I read a USA Today article, 15 to 20% of the United States now does not go to church. And they interviewed a guy who was working on his bicycle in the garage, and I kind of felt for this guy. You know, he says, what do I need church for? He said, look, I'm as good as old, and he named a couple of folks that I know that go to church all the time. What do I need that for? Do you see that the Gentiles act like this? That they don't have the law of God, they don't have the Word of God, and they don't think they need the Word of God because they're good people. Seneca, who was a moralist in Rome in Paul's day, said the same thing. Paul probably knew Seneca. What do I need? What do I need church for? What do I need God's Word for? What is this of Jesus Christ? What do I need Him? Frankly, I'm better than people who claim to be Christians. People who claim to be Jews? Well, the Jews, though, said, oh, no, you're not. You don't have God's Word. You don't have the law. And so the Jews who taught the law and taught the pagans, as they called them, the Gentiles, how to obey God and what the law was, they thought themselves to be very self-righteous. Maybe like modern-day Baptists in many ways. They thought they were better than most. Well, Paul comes along and he writes a letter and he says, wait a second. It's not loving the law that makes you holy. It's not even doing the deeds of the law. Because I got a little secret for you. You can't do it the way God demands. He demands absolute perfection, never turning back, never wavering, patient continuance in well-doing. You can't do it, Paul says. It's an impossible possibility. And so if you're here this morning and you think God loves you and winks at you and pulls you up in His lap because you've measured up, because you've done the deeds of the law, there's coming a day, Paul says, when you will stand before God and He will judge the secrets of men. And look what Paul says happens on that day. Those who seek to follow the law, to have a right standing with God, in that day God shall judge the secrets of men, but look at the standard by which He judges them. Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. In other words, there will come a day when people will stand before God, and there will be Jesus Christ, who performed the law, every jot and tittle, in thought, action, and deed, with in him was no guile, born of a virgin without sin nature, living his life the way man was intended to live it. Jesus Christ fulfilling the law. Oh, what a wonderful thought. And now we stand beside Christ on that day. And if a man tries to present himself to God and say, God, look at all I've done, God will gently say, son, come here. Come here. Compare yourself to my son. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. How do you measure up? You know what people will start doing? Paul says they will then accuse others. That's what he says there in verse 15. They will accuse others. Well, now, wait a minute, God. Wait a minute. Why are you drawing the spotlight on me? Whoa, whoa, look at old Joe over there. Look at old Susie. She's coming up. Talk about them. Then they'll start excusing themselves. That's what he says there. Because anytime you put yourself up to the standard of Jesus Christ and who he is, you never measure up. And all Paul is doing is showing you this. Don't fall into the religious, humanistic, baptistic trap of believing that you earn God's favor by your activity. No, you see, you earn God's favor by placing your trust in the Lord who fulfills the law and makes you holy. On that day, I think there's going to be a lot of surprised people who stand before God, and Marshall calls them unregenerate. I don't know, but I happen to believe that if you try to follow the law to obtain your approval from God, that your heart may have never been changed by the grace of God. You may be unregenerate. You may not be saved. Because man by nature follows his conscience. Man by nature follows some type of law to try to measure up. Only the gospel slays self. There will be those who stand before God and think that they've just really done a pretty fine job. And God will gently judge them and condemn them and say, depart from me, ye who work iniquity. They will try to excuse themselves from this judgment. They will accuse others and say, I'm better than them. And God will say, no, you're judged by my standard, Jesus Christ. And they'll be shocked. They'll be surprised. That is why you can have the law. You can keep it. You can make it yours. But I'm going to take for myself Jesus Christ. I'm going to have a relationship with the only person who ever fulfilled the law. Now, I'm not going to necessarily condemn you for following after a law. No, I'm going to try to help you realize that true Christianity is falling in love with Jesus Christ. Now, don't say of me that I don't desire the word or I don't desire to do the things of God. You know, try not to if you can't help it. I freely admit that I'm probably the greatest sinner in this auditorium. I freely admit that. The chief of sinners. But I come before my Father without condemnation because of my love relationship with Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law in my stead and receive the punishment of my sin in my stead. Listen to what the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon said about this. Salvation is a work of God. It is he alone who quickens the soul dead in trespasses and sins. It is he also who maintains the soul in its spiritual life. He is both Alpha and Omega. Salvation is of the Lord. If I am prayerful, God makes me prayerful. If I have graces, they are God's gifts to me. If I hold on in a consistent life, it is because he upholds me with his hand. I do nothing whatever towards my own preservation except what God himself first does in me. Whatever I have, all my goodness is of the Lord alone, wherein I sin. That is my own. Yes, I take that. I take responsibility for it. That is me. But wherein I act rightly, that is of God, wholly and completely. If I have repulsed a spiritual enemy, the Lord's strength nerved my arm. Do I live before men a holy life? It is not I, but Christ who lives in me. Am I sanctified? I did not cleanse myself. God's Holy Spirit sanctifies me. Am I weaned from the world? I am weaned by God's chastisements, sanctified to my good. Do I grow in knowledge? The great instructor teaches me. All my jewels were fashioned by heaven. Heavenly art. I find in God all that I want, but I find in myself nothing but sin and misery. He only is my rock and my salvation. Do I feed on the word? That word would be no food for me unless the Lord made it food for my soul and helped me to feed upon it. Do I live on the manna which comes down from heaven? What is the manna but Jesus Christ himself incarnate, whose body and whose blood I eat and drink? Am I continually receiving fresh increase of strength? Where do I gather my might? My help cometh from heaven's hills. Without Jesus, I can do nothing. As a branch cannot bring forth fruit except it abide in the vine, no more can I except I abide in Jesus Christ. What Jonah learned in the great deep, let me learn this morning in my closet. Salvation is of the Lord. This would put most churches out of business. Because they don't understand that. It is usually what we do and how we act and what we haven't done, and it's shame and judgment and condemnation. My proposition is this. When you see that Romans is teaching us an impossible possibility, that yes, if we do the deeds of the law, we're justified before God. But we can't, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. And we see that there is now revealed a righteousness that comes from God and is by faith in Jesus Christ. And you trust Him. Then you find out that He is your holiness. It doesn't mean that your life doesn't change. In fact, I would propose to you that a person who falls in love with Jesus Christ has his life changed from the inside out. He's not so much concerned about those outside exterior things that people do. He just loves people. He's just gracious to people. Because the fact is, if it weren't for Christ in him, he'd be doing the same things. So why in the world is he going to twist somebody's arm and knock them upside the head? Because if he's any different from them, it's because what Christ has done in him. Do you see that? That's why grace is not just a word or a song that we sing. It's the way we live. If you don't understand what I'm saying, that's okay. We'll help you along the road. If you think I am biblically incorrect, you have an obligation to show me where I've misinterpreted the scripture. Otherwise, may God give us an understanding of what it means for him to favor us by his pure, sovereign, unmerited grace for sinners in Jesus Christ.